Let us seek the Lord's help. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, you have so graciously promised that as our troubles abound, so too our comforts, our consolations in Christ will abound. Lord, you know the burdens on our hearts. Grant us, please, a knowledge of Christ's comforts for us as we hear your word tonight. We ask for his sake. Amen. Well, let's turn together again to Paul's letter to the Philippians and the final few verses of this letter. And we shall read from Philippians chapter 4 from verse 10 to the end. Let us hear God's word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, our passage tonight in Philippians contains two of the richest, most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, don't those two verses give us the most comprehensive, full statement of the gospel? This wonderful good news that no matter how empty we are, no matter how trying our lives and circumstances are, that there is a fullness of grace in Jesus Christ to meet every need. These verses are so huge that whatever your problem, whatever your burden or fear, this verse is more than big enough for you to hide yourself in. These are verses to memorize and to write on your heart. But the overall context of the passage is, let me remind you about living a life of peace. That the Christian life is to be one of peace. And Paul is teaching us that we've got to learn how to practice that peace. That by walking with Christ and developing the right Christian habits, we can grow, we can develop, we can experience real peace in our lives. Peace that's not just a resigning ourselves to circumstance. Peace that's not just the absence of conflict, but a peace that is a joyful, contented, wholeness and sense of well-being that comes from God. Well, in that famous verse where Paul says he can do all things through Christ, what is he saying? Well, he's making a remarkable claim. He's saying that he has learned how to be content no matter the circumstances he's in. That he has learned how to have peace in his heart, whether he experiences wealth or want, that nothing can rob him of this peace. Through all the ups and downs of life, he has learned how to have this lasting, stable peace in Christ. And he's saying this not to boast, as if to say, look at me, super Christian. But he's setting an example and an encouragement for these believers in Philippi and for us, that what he has learned, you and I can learn. So isn't that an astonishing thing? Isn't that an incredible claim to say that he has learned how to have peace in his heart, no matter what's going on around him, and that you and I can have that same gift of peace? The overall context of the closing of this letter is that Paul is giving thanks to the church for its gift. You remember that Paul is in prison. Perhaps he is literally chained to a Roman soldier somewhere in Rome. And so he is completely dependent on the charity of his friends to provide clothing and food and money and supplies. And when the church in Philippi has heard about this need, they have sent perhaps their pastor, perhaps one of their elders, Epaphroditus. And so he's come bringing a gift to supply for Paul in his desperate need. And when you look at that context, you have to say then that these words in verse 13 are sadly some of the most misunderstood and misused words in all of the Bible. And this is a test of how well we are exegeting and understanding Scripture and how faithful we are to what it really says. Because unfortunately, these verses are usually ripped out of context and twisted to mean almost the exact opposite of what they mean. Let me put it this way. I think here that really Paul is giving us a promise, not of success, but of sanctification and sustaining grace. This is not a promise of grace that will give us success, but a promise of grace that will sanctify us and sustain us. You see, usually today, Christians grab hold of this verse and they take it to mean God is going to help us accomplish our dreams. That God is he's so pleased with us, he's going to bless us and help us achieve whatever we want to achieve in life. I'm sure in America, Agnes, you'll have encountered that kind of presentation of Christianity. Follow God and with him you can do all things. Did you know that the boxer Evander Holyfield had these words sewed into his boxing gown as he was getting ready to fight Mike Tyson? Did you know that there's a football league star called Tim Tebow, and he has it tattooed and painted on his face as he goes into games. All terrible misuses of this verse. As if somehow Christ will strengthen you to be successful in sport. Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest church in America, he said this about this verse. Most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But scripture makes it plain. All things are possible to those who believe. That's right. It's possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It's possible to overcome that obstacle. It is possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. And you may not know how it will all take place. You may not have a plan. But all you have to know is that God has said you can. Such awful distortions of the real meaning of this verse. As if somehow, because you're a Christian, Christ is going to make it all successful in your life, your career, in your family, how you want it to be. And that's so terrible because that's making this verse all about self. About selfish success. Which is completely the opposite of the spirit of Philippians, isn't it, that we've seen. It's all about emptying yourself, denying yourself, forgetting yourself. Such was the mind that was in Christ. And this is why the context is so important. That cannot be what Paul means. Because he's languishing in prison. And he's not content then. He doesn't have this peace because he's getting everything he wants. Surely if Paul could triumph and have success, he'd be out there preaching the gospel and planting churches and seeing the Roman Empire fall down before Christ. So that's not what it means. Rather, it means content despite circumstances, good or bad. It's rather having peace no matter whether you have success or failure. So it's not a promise of grace that gives success, but a promise that we will be sustained, that we will be made holy, that we can endure and come through all things if Christ is with us. But nevertheless, this is Paul's claim, that a life of peace is possible in all circumstances. That's the real meaning of the all things. He can live this life of contentment in all circumstances. So despite being in jail, Paul is, picture him like he's on a little boat going down a fast flowing river, and on one side there are the rocks of prosperity and success. And on the other side, there's the rocks of poverty and need. And yet, he says, I've discovered the secret. I've had to navigate my way through both and not lose my peace with God. And that is the problem, isn't it? That our circumstances do pull us off course. They do rob us of our peace. How often do we say, well, if my job was different, or if my money situation was different, or if my family was different, or if this problem was different, then I would have peace. But in fact, being prosperous can be a spiritual danger. And doesn't mean you'll have peace and be happy. Because ultimately it doesn't fill the soul. And it isn't necessarily going to take away your sense of discontentment if you're wealthy and successful and prosperous. Isn't it true that we are one of the most wealthy societies that's ever existed, and yet we are one of the most discontented societies that's ever lived? But not Paul. He says, look, I've abounded. I've been there. I've had times of prosperity when I was good food, a warm house. I had every kind of material comfort. But you know what? That's not what I get my peace from. My peace is something different. And then he speaks about being empty and hungry. Here he is in the jail, in poverty. But he says, that hasn't taken away my peace. But how often when we're in need, we're tempted to be anxious and to doubt, to be bitter, to doubt God and his provision. We're tempted to seek ungodly means of caring for ourselves. But not Paul. He's learned to overcome that. And that his peace comes from something else. So this is this wonderful picture we've got here of a Christian life that despite ups and downs has real solid peace. So it's a tremendous challenge is, do you have that kind of peace in your heart? Do you have this kind of peace that Paul has discovered? So, what is the secret to having peace despite our circumstances? And Paul says there is a secret that he has learned. The word that Paul uses here, translated learn, is a really interesting word according to the scholars. It's a word that perhaps really means initiated into. It's a word that Paul has stolen from the pagan religions. You find that sometimes he does that in the scriptures. He steals something from the religions that they would have known before coming to Christ, and then turns it and gives it a whole new meaning. Now in the pagan religions, a lot of them were called mystery cults. And so you would be initiated into them by learning secrets, passwords, chants, and rituals that would unfold their spiritual mysteries. Well, Paul says, look, in Christ, that's the comparison, not into a mystery cult, but into Christ, I've been initiated into a wonderful secret, how to have this wonderful peace, that it's found in Christ, in fellowship with Him, this peace is possible. Through Him, all things are possible. Again, more literally in the Greek, in Him, all things. In Him, I can do all things. In fellowship with Christ, in this new life that I've been given in Him, it's like I've been brought into this secret. And in Christ, I've found this incredible peace. It's another way of saying what the Lord Jesus says elsewhere, that He gives us peace, but not as the world gives. He gives us a secret peace, not in the way the world gives peace. The world's idea of peace is to resign yourself, to be a stoic, to have a stiff upper lip and to simply hang in there and endure, or to distract yourself with other entertainments and pleasures and take your minds off your problems. But there's a secret in Christ. There's a whole other way of peace, a supernatural peace that comes from God. It's peace with God. Of sins forgiven, of reconciled, of knowing the Father's love for us. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, guarding our hearts and minds. But Paul says he has learned, he's practiced how to have this peace. And again, we're reminded here of how the Christian life works, how we grow as Christians, is by practice. As Paul says in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice what I do, he says, and you too will grow in this peace. And so again, that's a great encouragement, isn't it? There's no great supernatural mystery in terms of how we can grow in this peace. It's simply by practicing the Christian life in a healthy way, this peace grows. So what do we see in Paul? How has he practiced this peace? Well, first, he submits to providence. He submits to providence. Look at verse 10. There he speaks about the timing of this gift that the Philippians gave. That they were for a time unable to send him support. It shouldn't say, at last your care for me has flourished. Because that makes it sound almost like Paul was saying, well, you know I was in need and you weren't doing anything about it, but at last you've come to your senses. Perhaps more the sense of, at length, at last you've had the opportunity to care for me. And that it has flourished, it's grown up, it's like a fruitful tree as you care for me. But what Paul, I think, is saying is that he's trusting in God's timing. Here he is in need in Rome, but God in his timing sent the gift from these Philippians. And Paul's not grumbling, he's not groaning and complaining, he's just trusting in God's providence that God has brought the gift along at just the right time, at the right season. And so there's a great lesson for us there about trusting God's control over all things, even the small things of life. That He knows our needs. But He knows better than we do when we need the answers. And so if there's a lesson from this, it should be that we should not be anxious over God's timing, but trust that in providence, he will provide when the timing is right. Well, how else has Paul learned to have this peace? What else has he practiced? Well, this contentment comes by caring more about others than himself. If you look at verse 17, as he thanks them for this gift, he says what he's really rejoicing in is not really that it's done him good, but that it is fruit in their account. What's really pleased him is that on the day of judgment, this is a good work that they will be rewarded and blessed for. Now, isn't that just an incredibly selfless way to think about this gift? And it's genuine in Paul. There's no hypocrisy or pretense here. He's saying, I'm so glad because I know God's going to reward you because of this fruit, this good work that you've done. It's going to be held to your account. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul, it almost, in these 13 verses, is struggling to say thank you. You know, he can sum up in one verse the most sublime, glorious truths, the very depths of the faith. And yet he has to take 13 verses to say thank you. And there's an important point here. It's not because Paul has a kind of natural reticence. It's not pride or anything like that. It's because in saying thank you, even in this, he's trying to do them spiritual good and teach them a spiritual lesson. He's trying to avoid them feeling obligated to give him more. He doesn't want them to feel a demand that he's still in need. He doesn't want to dishonor God as if somehow his need, as if God has left him in trouble. He doesn't want them to think that he's like one of the Greek traveling speakers, the speakers for hire, who would just preach and speak and be paid for it as their employment. Neither does he want them to think that they're like in a patron and client type relationship, that this money has bore obligations on either side. Rather, his sole goal, even in thanking them, is to bless them spiritually and to do them good. So you see how in everything he is just forgetful of self and more concerned about others. So how do we practice contentment? Submit to providence. Submit to God's timing, what God's brought into your life. But then think more about others. If only we could be as mindful as Paul about others, even when we're giving thanks. This is the mind of Christ. How else has Paul practiced this contentment? Well, third, he depends upon God daily. When he speaks about Christ strengthening him, I believe that the real sense there of what's there in the Greek is that it's an ongoing strengthening. It's not a one-off thing that Christ strengthened him and then left him to it. It's that day by day he depends on Christ, and Christ is daily infusing strength into him. And so moment by moment, he's living upon God. It's a bit like the lesson the Lord taught the Israelites in the desert, that he gave them manna day by day, and they were not to hoard it up, but to look for fresh supplies each day. Well, Paul's learned that spiritual lesson, that to be content, you don't worry about the future. You don't pray and ask for strength for what might be, but you just take the one day at a time, daily communing with Christ. As is your day, so may your strength be. So he depends upon God daily. And from this he learns to be content. He's also practiced thankfulness. He's thankful for the blessings that he has been given, not what he hasn't been given. Look at what he says in verse 15. That there he could lament and be discouraged or frustrated that so many churches did not give him support and help, that there was only the Philippians. But he doesn't see it that way. He gives thanks for their faithfulness. And again, it's having that spirit of godly optimism, of godly love, of thinking the best of brothers and sisters. That he's not discouraged by what he doesn't have, but he sees what God has given him. And again, part of the godly practice of contentment is discontentment always says, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. And what about my need for this and my need for that? But godly contentment practices looking at what God has given you and trusting that what he's apportioned is what you need. Learning to be thankful for what we do have. He also has practiced contentment by enjoying Christian fellowship. The great joy that he has is in fellowship with saints. That's his reason for living. The word that's translated shared in verses 14 and 15 is in fact the precious word we've been following all along, fellowship. The joy of his heart, the comfort he has, is the fellowship that he has with brothers and sisters. Again, if we're to be content, where should you practice joy? What should you make the joy of your life? Is it, I was chatting with somebody just yesterday who said he was a bit of a thrill seeker. And what he did is he lived for kicks and he'd just done some bungee jumping. There's all kinds of things you could live for in the pursuit of joy. But for Paul, it's the fellowship of God's people. And in being with the church, in sharing in life with the church, he finds his wholeness, his meaning, his contentment. But then the final way that he has practiced contentment and the sum of everything, the best of everything, is Paul has learned to rest upon the immeasurable riches of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Paul is content because he knows the riches of God's glory that he has in Christ. It's very similar to the phrase that he uses in Ephesians 3, where he says as an apostle he's been called to declare the immeasurable riches of Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ, the boundless, the limitless, the never-ending riches of Christ. Now by riches, what does he mean? He means the greatness, the goodness, the glory of Jesus and the infinite measure and extent of the greatness, goodness and glory of Jesus. Christ is God the Son in human form. And so he is full of all divine perfections. God in his mercy, in his plan, has poured all his goodness, greatness and glory into Christ. And in this humanity, we now have access to the goodness and greatness of God. As if Christ is like a public purse full of treasure for all of us to come and take from. And that these riches are inexhaustible. You can take grace and grace and power and mercy to help again and again. And his purse is as full as it was at the beginning. There is indescribable, never-ending love within him. There is immeasurable grace to forgive all sin. There is infinite light, truth, purity. The word in Greek for unfathomable, immeasurable, means literally it cannot be tracked out. It's the word you use when you speak about a path that's stretching out before you that never ends. That the further you walk along it, well, you still are no closer to the end than when you began. And that as we walk in Christ and know him and experience him, we are now no nearer the end of experiencing his goodness than when we first began. And that indeed our lives from this point on, forever and ever, are simply going to be experiencing more and more of this treasure, this richness of who he is, of his greatness and goodness and glory. And it's all here in Christ and freely given. He is the heir of the universe. And so everything else that does exist all belongs to him. And every created thing exists for his glory. And Paul knows he has fellowship with this Christ. Again, remember the great point of this letter. Fellowship is the sharing of life. Christ is sharing all that he is with us. And his Holy Spirit is daily infusing this into Paul's life. This is what he means when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so Paul knows that he has this great treasure house in Christ that he can access in every situation. And here is the key. Paul lives on this. He feeds on this. He rests on this by faith. He lives by faith that's the reality, not what he's experiencing, not his circumstances. When he says, I can do all things through Christ, that is a statement of faith. It is a confession of faith that he is living by the invisible. And so, would we learn to be content and to have lives of peace? And we must practice all these things that Paul does. This is the secret of life in Christ. But above all, we must learn to practice faith. To be looking at Christ and what we have in him. And every moment, the fullness, the treasure that is yours in him. And not to look at our circumstances. What are the riches and pleasures of this world when we have Christ? That's how you learn how to abound and not be destroyed by wealth and not to be tempted by it or to go spiritually cold by it. You see, what is it compared to what I've got in Christ? It says of Moses that he turned and he forsook all the treasures of Egypt, considering it greater reward to suffer reproach with the people of God because he was looking to the reward. He was looking to what he had in Christ. And what if you have nothing in this world? What if you're just living desperately paycheck to paycheck, not knowing where the next meal is coming from, persecuted, alone, in pain, suffering like Paul? Well, what is that when you know that you have Christ? If a man who had a limitless fortune went traveling to a distant country, and while he was there, he was robbed, and found that he had no money in his pocket. Would he panic? Would he be afraid? Or would he remember the wealth that is held for him securely, that cannot be touched, that he has access to at a moment? So this is how to have peace in all circumstances. Rest upon the all-sufficient grace and riches of Jesus Christ that is yours. Circumstances leave us low, spiritually and emotionally. Circumstances leave us lifted up. But by faith, we know that Christ hasn't changed. And so stop looking at them and start looking at Christ. And then there is one final encouragement as Paul ends this letter. Don't you love what he says in verse 22? All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, the encouragement, I think, for us is this. See the power that a life of peace has as a witness. Paul is saying that there are saints, there are Christians within Caesar's own household. Whether that was servants, whether that was some of the soldiers, the household guard, who were there day after day watching over him. His life has been such a powerful witness that even those in Caesar's household, Caesar, it's like putting a bit of dynamite under the fortress of the enemy. Even some in Caesar's household have seen this powerful witness that comes from this life of peace and have been brought to Christ. Can you imagine how this would have been? The soldier goes back to the barracks and he says, hey, this prisoner that I'm chained to, he's a very strange man. Do you know, he speaks about this Christ, the man who was crucified, and yet he's in chains, he's probably going to be killed, he's got nothing, and yet he just beams with happiness. He just seems so content. He must have something that I do not have. Can you see how it would have been? And so what an encouragement to us. How can we, little, small, ordinary us, How can we be powerful witnesses like Paul when we learn to have the peace that he did, when we practice it, when we show it? By looking at Christ and the inexhaustible riches by which he can supply all our needs by Christ Jesus. So now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are sorry, Lord, that our faith is often weak, that it is, Lord, buffeted and tested by our trials. But Lord, we pray that you would please teach us how to have faith like Paul, how to practice peace and contentment. Lord, we pray for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, that we would see, that we would know the riches of your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, in prosperity or in poverty, in fullness or in want, oh Lord, teach us to look to him, that there is our true identity. And so, blessed Father, thank you for Christ your Son, in whom all your fullness resides. Amen.